Well, could you please turn with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 5? The book of Psalms and Psalm 5. And we're looking at the whole psalm, but if you look with me at verses 1 to 3, we read, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Psalm 5 deals very much with the subject of prayer. Now, I would say this evening that prayer is the highest and it is the most intimate expression of our communion with God. It is the highest and it is the most intimate expression of our relationship with God. But we find it so difficult to pray. John Rabbi Duncan, who was a great Free Church preacher in the 19th century, was asked to preach at various congregations in the 19th century. And he was once asked to preach at a communion service, and he said to the minister who asked him if he would be more than happy to preach, but he said to the minister, "Just don't ask me to pray. I would be glad if you could handle the prayers yourself, because I'm finding it very difficult to pray right now." And that is one of the Free Church's greatest preachers of all time. And I'm sure that is an experience that many of us have known as well. We find it difficult to pray. Now, this psalm is really a lesson to us on how to pray. And for any of you this evening who may be finding it very difficult, maybe even right now in your own experience to pray, I hope that this sermon will be an encouragement to you. The first thing we have in this passage is David's approach. David's approach, verses 1 to 3. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." What we see in these verses is David approaches the Lord in prayer. David approaches the Lord in prayer. Now look at how David prays in verses 1 and 2. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry." David prays with words, with groans, and with cries. David had, and we have, a God who hears all kinds of prayers. When we can put our prayers into clear words, he hears. When we are forced to cry out with screams, he hears. And when we cannot even put our prayers into words, and can only sigh and groan, he hears. God is not limited, friends, by our limited vocabulary, neither is he limited by our limited understanding. But look also at who David prays to. Verse 2. "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." David prays here to my King and my God. The Lord is King and the Lord is God. That is a wonderful truth. David is saying the Lord is on the throne. But he takes it that step further. And David says, "This Lord who is on the throne is my King and he is my God." David knows he is not dealing with a distant stranger, but rather a God with whom he has a personal relationship, a God whom he can speak of and call my King, my God. And that is my confidence and that is your confidence this evening as we pray. We are praying to the one who is King and God, yes, but we are also praying to the one who is our King and our God. We are praying, we are speaking to our Heavenly Father. I've said this to you before, but the difference between a Christian and someone who is not yet a Christian is the Christian has the confidence and the boldness to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The difference between a Christian and the person who is not yet a Christian is the Christian has the confidence and the boldness to say, "I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine." The difference between a Christian and someone who is not yet a Christian is the Christian can say, "I call to the Lord who is my King and my God." But look also in verse 3 at when David prays. He says that he prays in the morning. "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice." David has set aside the beginning of each day for coming to the Lord in prayer. And you know, we are likewise being encouraged in this psalm to begin each day with God. Don't wait until you've got the children ready for school. Don't wait until the day is past. Don't wait until it's late at night. David says, begin the day with God. Hand the day over to the Lord. Hand your circumstances, hand your situations, hand your loved ones over to God in prayer. When we wake each morning, there is God in the room next to us. And he's saying, come to me, you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. But David also says that he prays in the morning with expectation. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now this is more literally translated. In the morning I lay my request before you and wake with expectation. David is expecting the Lord to act in his life. David is expecting to have a meaningful encounter with God as he prays. And I wonder, friends, do we utter our prayers with the faith that God is able to help and he is willing to help? Do we utter our prayers with the same confidence that God is with us? This expectation, this confidence in who God is, gives us that ability to persevere, to keep on keeping on in prayer. We pray with expectation. So David approaches the Lord in prayer. Now this, friends, is so basic. Prayer is quite simply coming to God. That's all it is. It's coming to God. Verses 1 to 3 are asking us this evening, are you coming again and again and again to the one who is your King, who is your God, who hears every word that you speak, every cry that you scream, and every groan that you breathe? Are you coming to him? Are you handing the day over to him with expectation that he is able? That's the first thing then, David's approach. But this brings a second to David's acknowledgement. David's acknowledgement, verses 4 to 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now here David acknowledges who the Lord is in his prayer. Now, let's just consider for a few moments how the other nations understood their gods at this time. The other nations understood their gods as being bigger, more powerful versions than themselves. And therefore they believed that their gods could act in anger and in lust and for personal gain. They believed that their gods carried grudges and sought personal vengeance. They believed that their gods could lie and deceive and manipulate as they themselves lied and deceived and manipulated. Quite simply, the difference between humans and their gods was that gods were powerful and could live forever. Quite simply, these people had created gods in their own image. Now let's consider how David understood his God in verses 4 to 6. David's understanding of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, what the Lord will do, runs counter to everything the other nations believed about their gods. David makes a number of statements about the Lord in these verses. He says, you do not delight in wickedness. You do not dwell with evil. You do not allow the boastful to stand before you. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. You abhor, you hate the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. Now these are very strong statements. This is no tame, domesticated God. This is a God who is righteous, a God who is holy, a God who is set apart. This is a God who is no bland blob, but rather has a character and has an attitude and has an outlook on things. David knows here what the Lord loves, and he knows here what the Lord hates. David understands here that the Lord is infinitely holy, and he will not approve, he will not tolerate, he will not have fellowship with sin. And you know, friends, as we go through the Bible, we see that every single person that God uses has a high view of God and a high view of his holiness. I'll say that again. Young people here this evening, older ones this evening, remember this. The people God uses are those who have a high view of God and a high view of his holiness. Abram felt a great fear come upon him when the Lord spoke to him. Moses fell down when confronted with the Lord in the burning bush. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, when confronted with the holiness and the glory of God in the temple. Habakkuk said, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Peter looked the Lord Jesus in the face, and he said to him, get behind me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And John, don't you just love John, the beloved disciple, the man who was closest to Jesus than any other man, and yet when he was confronted with Jesus in his glory, he fell face down in the dirt. And here we see David likewise being gripped with a high view of the Lord and a high view of his holiness. So David knows that his God is holy. He acknowledges who the Lord is in his prayer. And this again, friends, is a very important point for you and I to remember this evening. Prayer is coming to God, as we saw in verses 1 to 3. But prayer isn't coming to God with a to-do list. It's not coming before God with a wish list. It's not coming before God with a Christmas list. I grew up, and I don't know if the young people will appreciate this at all, but I grew up watching Anne of Green Gables. I don't know if anyone here has ever come across Anne of Green Gables, but my parents loved it. And it's a story about a young girl in Prince Edward Island who's adopted by an old brother and sister, Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert. And on the night that she's brought to their home, Marilla says to Anne, have you said your prayers? Anne replies, I never say any prayers. Marilla goes, what do you mean? Haven't you been taught to say your prayers? Anne goes on, Mrs. Hammond told me that God made my hair red on purpose, and I've never cared for him since. Marilla goes on, well, while you are under my roof, you will say your prayers. Anne replies, why, of course, if you want me to, how does one do it? Marilla says, well, you kneel beside the bed. Anne goes on, that's the part I could never really understand. Why must people kneel down to pray? If I really wanted to pray, I'd go out into a great big field all alone and I'd look up into the sky. I'd imagine it was the dome of a great cathedral. Then I'd close my eyes and just feel the prayer. What am I to say? Marilla goes on, well, I think you're old enough now to think of your own prayer. You thank God for his blessings and then humbly ask him for the things you want. Anne goes on, and this is the important part. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything. As for the things I especially want, they're so numerous it would take a great deal of time to mention them all, so I'll just mention the two most important. Please let me stay at Green Gables, and please make me beautiful when I grow up. I remain yours respectfully, Anne Shirley. Did I do all right? Marilla goes on, yes, if you were addressing a business letter to a catalogue store. Now get into bed. Prayer is more than coming to God with a to-do list. It is more than coming to God with a wish list. Prayer is about acknowledging who God is. Prayer is an act of worship, friends, where we worship God, where we glorify God, where we enjoy God, recognizing who he is and acknowledging who he is. And I would say tonight, friends, that even if the Lord never answered another of our prayers ever again, we would still be compelled to approach him in prayer, declaring his glories, praising his name, because he is worthy, he is holy, he is glorious. Prayer is approaching God, but prayer is also acknowledging God. That is the second thing I want you to go away with this evening. We come before God in prayer, and then we come to him saying, as we sung this morning, how great thou art. We don't come to him saying, I want this, that, and the next thing. We come to him saying, you are so great. You are above and beyond my wildest dreams or my imagination. I don't even have the words to praise you enough, but I do praise you because you are holy, 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 and the earth is full of your glory. Prayer is acknowledging God. But then this brings us thirdly to David's appeal. David's appeal, verses 7 to 9. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Now it's at this moment David appeals to the Lord in prayer. David appeals to the Lord in prayer. But look at the attitude which David comes with his appeal. Verse 7. David comes saying in verse 7, "But I." David has spoken of those the Lord takes no pleasure in, those with whom the Lord cannot dwell, those who cannot stand in the Lord's presence, those whom the Lord hates and abhors. And now David says in verse 7, "But I." It is an emphatic contrast. Others may be cut off from God. Others may not know and enjoy God's presence. But David comes saying, "I am not cut off from God's presence. I know the fellowship of God. I know the blessing of God. I know the acceptance of God." And David comes at this moment with an attitude of thankfulness. David knows that he comes into the Lord's house, into the Lord's presence on the basis of the Lord's steadfast love. Verse 7. He knows he doesn't approach God on the basis of how good he has been, how good he is, how good he hopes to be. He comes on the basis of God's amazing grace. He knows he comes before God on the basis of the Lord's unfailing, unchanging, undeserved, unimaginable love. And he is so thankful. And that is how you and I approach God this evening. Thankful that he saves us. Thankful that he loves us. Thankful that he forgives us by his grace and mercy found in Jesus alone. That is why we don't take prayer lightly. That is why we are thankful as we pray. We come praying to God, knowing we're able to approach him on the basis of the blood of Jesus, the amazing grace of God. That is why we come praying in Jesus' name. But David not only comes with an attitude of thankfulness, he also comes with an attitude of fear. Look again at verse 7. "I will bow down in the fear of you." David knows here that the Lord isn't the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. David knows the Lord is holy, holy, holy. And there is a degree of fear and awe in David as he approaches this holy God. So here are the two attitudes with which we approach God in fear. We come with thankfulness and we come with fear. He is the God who is full of welcome, full of friendship, full of acceptance, full of steadfast love, as we see at the beginning of verse 7. But he is also a God who is full of majesty and kingship and holiness, as we see in the second part of verse 7. So David comes with an attitude of thankfulness and fear. But look at the petition which David then makes in his appeal, verses 8 and 9. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." David knows in verse 8 that he has enemies all around him. And David describes what those enemies are like in verse 9. "There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." In the book of James, and maybe this might be your own experience this evening, we see the damage that a person's speech, a person's tongue can do. Poisonous words, gossip, bitterness, slander can destroy a person beyond repair. And here's David saying in verse 9 that there are people who are so opposed to him, and their words are tearing him down publicly, tearing him down privately. He is now at breaking point, and he's saying in verse 9, "I can't cope." And in all this mess, David is praying, "Lord, lead me in your righteousness." David is aware that he is facing people who are dangerous and deceitful. He is aware that he is facing circumstances that are depressing and disturbing. And David is saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me to walk in a way that pleases you even in these lousy, mucky experiences. Lord, help me to stay on the right path. Lord, help me to avoid theological quicksand. Lord, help me not to be dragged down by those difficult people and difficult circumstances so that I'll make a shipwreck of my faith and no longer know your presence. Lord, help me." And what an encouragement that is for you and I this evening. David was able to keep walking with God, not because he was Superman, but because the Lord helped him. And he had to keep asking the Lord again and again and again for that help, for that grace, to walk in a way that pleased God. And I want to say, friends, tonight, that whatever circumstances we may be facing, we can be encouraged to ask God to help us. We can be encouraged to ask God to help us walk in a way that pleases Him in those circumstances. Are you struggling to be a Christian in school? Young guys, primary school guys, are you struggling to be a Christian in school? Are you struggling to be a Christian in the high school? Are you struggling to be a Christian in the workplace? Are you struggling to be a Christian in the shops? Are you struggling to be a Christian in your private life or in your public life? We can call out to God and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me walk in a way that is righteous. So David appeals to the Lord in his prayer. And you see, friends, after approaching God and after acknowledging God in prayer, that is when we then appeal to God. And as we appeal to God, we are effectively saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Think of whatever troubles your soul this evening. Think of whatever keeps you awake at night. Think of whatever is buried in your heart. You can bring it to God. You can appeal to God, and He will not judge you. He will not be annoyed with you. He'll not be exasperated with you. He'll not be frustrated with you. He'll not be disappointed with you. He'll not be ashamed of you. He'll not laugh at you. You can go to Him and He will hear you. Our prayers, friends, glorify God, because we find ourselves coming to Him. And we find ourselves coming to Him knowing our humanness, knowing our limitations, but knowing His Godness, His power, and we find ourselves relying on Him alone. Our prayers glorify God, where we find ourselves saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Help me. That's David's appeal, an appeal for help. And this evening, friends, I want to encourage you when it comes to your own prayer life, that we don't need to give long-winded declarations in our prayers. It is just that simple appeal, that simple cry, Lord, help. Lord, help my marriage. Lord, help my friendship groups. Lord, help me with this addiction. Lord, help me with my gossip. Lord, help me with my cowardice for being a witness for you. Lord, help me in every way that I'm struggling in right now. We can appeal to God. But this brings us finally to David's assurance. David's assurance, verses 10 to 12. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Now here David finds calm assurance in the Lord in his prayer. David finds calm assurance in the Lord in his prayer. David is assured in verse 10 that the Lord will deal with his enemies. Now you remember that David's enemies are really making life difficult for him. And now David prays in verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Now that is very difficult for us to hear in the 21st century. We like our prayers to be polite, inoffensive, comforting, theologically sound, and not too long. But prayer isn't simply about politeness. We're in a spiritual battle, as we saw this morning. No community rests easily at night when there's a raging murderer, or rapist, or paedophile, or terrorist roaming about. And David cannot rest when his enemies are about. And he knows these aren't simply his enemies. They're the Lord's enemies. They're rebelling against God. And David is praying here, Lord, I can't deal with those enemies. But you can deal with them. You can sort out this mess. You can bring about justice. Now we'll come back to the issue of God's justice in a few weeks' time. But hear this. God will deal with those who rebel against him, and he will deal with those who tear his people down. He will deal with them. And there are times that we simply have to let go of thoughts of revenge and hand it over to God. Hand that person over to God and say, Lord, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to take vengeance on this person. I'm leaving them with you. I know you are just. I know you'll deal with it. But David is also assured that the Lord will not simply deal with his enemies. He is also assured in verses 11 and 12 that the Lord will be a refuge to his people. David claims in verse 11, the Lord will spread his protection over his people. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. The image here is of a mother hen spreading her comforting wings around her chicks. Now, what gives us greater peace than knowing that our God is bigger than all the dangers we face? What gives us greater peace than knowing that we are enveloped within the loving embrace of a loving God whose love is seen supremely in the gospel of his Son, whom he loved, but whom he gave for us, whom he loved? But David also claims that the Lord will cover his people with favor as with a shield. Verse 12, you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield. David sees the Lord as being like a 360-degree shield. The Lord is covering him on the front, covering him on the back, covering him at the sides. He is covering his people. David sees the Lord surrounding his people with his unfailing love, and nothing and no one can reach them apart from what the Lord allows for his glory and their good. So how do you respond this evening to a God who spreads his protection over you like a hen? How do you respond this evening to a God who covers you with his favor like a shield? How do you respond? Listen to David. Take refuge in him and rejoice. Sing for joy. Exult in the Lord. David here finds calm assurance in the Lord as he prays. Calm confidence in the Lord as he prays. He is firm. He is stable. God is his refuge. So tonight, friends, this psalm teaches us how to pray. It teaches us to approach God. It teaches us to acknowledge God. And it teaches us to appeal to God. And what is the outcome of approaching God? What is the outcome of acknowledging God? What is the outcome of appealing to God? What is the outcome for you this evening when you pray? David's answer here is calm assurance, calm confidence, calm joy in this God. David is encouraging you and I this evening to seek and find our happiness and security and identity in the God whom we approach and acknowledge and appeal to in prayer. David is encouraging us to seek and find our happiness and security and identity in the God who is presented to us in the gospel, the God who says nothing and no one in all of creation can separate you from my eternal love. So, friends, I want to encourage you this evening to approach God and to acknowledge God and to appeal to God. And to find calm assurance in him as you come before him. And at its most basic level, friends, perhaps there are some even this evening who are really struggling in their prayer life. Maybe you're struggling at home to pray. Maybe you're fearful about coming to the prayer meeting in case you're asked to pray. Maybe you feel absolutely inadequate and worthless when you are asked to pray at the prayer meeting. And I want to say to you tonight, friend, it is not about long, eloquent words. It is about simply approaching God and acknowledging who he is and appealing to him, saying, I can't, but you can. And finding that calm assurance as you come before him. In Jesus' name, amen.